chapter 10 of this book, there can really be no mistaking God's blessing to Solomon, can there? The Queen of Sheba now comes to hear Solomon's wisdom and see the blessings that God has lavished on his people. You know, this is really the high point of Israel as a nation, and it never gets better for Israel than this. But this leads us to ask two big questions. Number one, is Solomon the promised Messiah? And number two, is God blessing Solomon because of the king's faithfulness, or is it for some other reason? And it should be no surprise that we see Solomon is not the promised Messiah, and that God is blessing Israel for reasons other than Solomon's faithfulness. Now, chapter 9 has told us what happened once Solomon had finished building the temple and building his palace. So the Lord appeared to Solomon and he gave him a choice. Now, having given Solomon that choice, chapter 9 showed some of the ways the king had to make every day. We see choices that he ended up making. And there are three big things this passage has to say to us today. You might wonder what all this stuff could possibly have to do with us. Well, there are three things it wants to tell us. Firstly, you can't wisely reject a king without investigating his kingship. Second thing it wants to tell us is that it's okay to enjoy God's good gifts. First is to deal with our problems to fall. It's all about the visit from the Queen of Sheba. Now, we might think to ourselves, well, who cares about that, right? A royal visit happens all the time. So what's so special about this royal visit? Well, I think there are three big things to say about it. Firstly, if you look at verse 6, Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon's wisdom and came to check it out for her. Then in 5, him with the verse God have blessed Israel abundantly. So that's the first thing. The second thing, God has blessed Solomon with great wisdom for his people, but his wisdom also now blesses other nations. So if you look at verse 13, for example, we're told Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all that she desired. So Solomon's giving things to other nations now. Solomon hasn't just been blessed so God's own people will be blessed. He's now beginning to bless other nations too. That's the second thing. The third thing is it's not just material blessing that comes from Solomon. He doesn't just give us stuff to have. Not just money and produce that the Queen of Sheba is given here. Look in verse 9. The Queen of Sheba herself begins to bless God. You notice that? The Lord blesses Solomon, and that in turn causes the nations to bless and glorify God. God had promised Abraham all those years ago that he would have a son, and through his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And here, Solomon, a child of Abraham, is starting to bless the other nations round about him. Also, God's promise to David was of a king in his line on his throne forever, wasn't it? And that seems to be fulfilled here. The queen says, God loved Israel forever and put Solomon on the throne. So, given all of that, it starts to look like Solomon might be the one that God all those years ago. Now, we'll see in a few minutes that Solomon isn't that, and there are reasons why. But what he does do is know the coming to Jesus coming, who is the Messiah. So in Matthew 12, verse 42, Jesus himself references this episode here. When the teachers of Israel start demanding a sign and a miracle from Jesus, he's already done a lot already, and they keep asking him for another sign. Jesus says, no, I'm not going to give you any more signs. He says this, the Queen of Sheba will rise up at the judgment with this generation and crown it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. That was him. The Queen of Sheba only had reports of Solomon's wisdom, didn't she? She'd heard about it. But she wasn't one of his people. And yet still she came to his words, came to see for herself about Solomon. She took her breath away. And she, because of what she saw, in contrast, Queen of Sheba, don't we? She didn't just hear reports about and then shrug her shoulders. She went to investigate. The case. And when she looked into them, her breath was taken away. It was more glorious and amazing than she had ever imagined. She saw, just like that, Jesus, nobody else in history. Queen of Sheba, it is utter stupidity, isn't it, to hear those claims and reject Jesus without even investigating them. If Jesus really is foolish, aren't we? At least ask the question before dismissing what is ultimately life-changing news. The second thing we learn here is that this is a warning to us as well. Jesus' point to the Pharisees was that God would demand from them because of the knowledge they had of judgment. It made it more serious. Because they knew more, God expected more. Well, like the Pharisees, those of us listening to this message today have more knowledge than most people, don't we? You might think, I don't have a lot of knowledge. I don't know a lot about the Bible. I'm not very clever with these things. But you've got a Bible in your hand, haven't you? And if you don't, we've got a big shelf of them at the back of the room. You can take one. We've got access to preaching. You can come to church and you can hear Bible explained every week. We have community groups you can go to hear the Bible explained there. We can hear these things. Some of us even grew up steeped in them. Well, God is going to demand more from us than those who knew none of those things, than those who didn't have any access to that stuff. He's going to demand a greater response from us because of our knowledge and our privileges. We can't know what we know about Jesus and then just dismiss him as completely irrelevant to us. If we do that, Jesus says the Queen of Sheba herself will be there on the last day, pointing her finger straight at us. If the Queen, who never saw a Bible, who'd never heard the name Jesus, who didn't know the Israelite God, could see the greatness of Solomon and glorify his God as a result, we who have the Bible, we who have Jesus' resurrection to look back on, we who have more knowledge than most people throughout the history of the Christian church, we have no excuse for rejecting Jesus' greatness, do we? The question for us It's not, what do you know? The question is, what will you do about what you know? Are you going to glorify God and bow the knee before King Jesus, the one who is far greater than Solomon? You know, you are foolish to reject him without even investigating his claims. The second thing this passage wants to tell us is that it is all right to enjoy God's good gifts. So the second thing to notice is the sheer extravagance of God's blessing on Israel here. So in verses 1 to 13, the Queen of Sheba is blown away by the blessings poured upon Israel. And in verses 14 to 29, that point is underlined, like over and over and over again. 11 times the writer mentions gold. Solomon decorates his palace in gold, he overlays his throne in gold, he makes his household items with gold. Gold is everywhere. And what we see in chapter 10 is Solomon, having been blessed with great wisdom from God, with great wealth for himself, huge amounts of gold in the kingdom, a large fleet of ships, a big army, and lots and lots and lots of chariots and horses. There's just tons of the stuff. Blessing upon blessing upon 7 through to 9. This is, happy are your servants who stand before on the throne of Israel. They're all happy. They're happy because they've got like excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom into his mind. Every articles of silver and with. Now why is that? Well, in chapter 3, God made this promise to Solomon. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honour, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. So here in chapter 10, God is fulfilling the promise that he made to Solomon back in chapter 3. Solomon is wise. Solomon is honored. Now what do we do with that? Am I expecting God to lavish all that stuff on me? Well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. He hasn't said that he will. But what I do think is that we ought to allow this text to say what it says. The fact is, God blessed Israel here. He blessed Solomon in particular here with massive wealth and riches. There's no getting away from that, is there? It's obvious that's what's going on. And no hint at all that this and then we start and of course all that's true in general. All of those things are true, that money can be an idol, you know, love of money. Solomon was richly blessed by God. Yeah, seems to think that that was right. God has blessed Solomon with this money, with these riches, and it seems to say that that is a good thing. That means we should have caveats about it. Do that, maybe just put it in a cupboard and look at it and think it's nice. Can you imagine that? You can't enjoy it from an idol. Good can turn into an idol. Gifts. In fact, God wants us to enjoy his good gifts because that is why he gives them to us. That spiritual material things like food, well, they're evil, and but you know we don't mess with that. But that heresy, I think, creeps into the church, into the modern church, all the time. I need money to live. You need money to live. But we sort of feel like actually enjoying it might be a bit wrong. You know, maybe so that we can enjoy. Creators here to glorify him, why God created us. But God expects us to enjoy him, and part of being driven to us, those gifts come from God. We should thank him for them. Despising the one who gave them to me. Just imagine giving someone a birthday.
Love it.
It's amazing. Thank you. And then they put it in a cupboard and they don't get it out in case they use it wrongly. Stick their finger in it and break it, or they're a bit too much, you know. Never do anything with it. Never play with it. Never get any joy out of it. And then they start coming up with lots of reasons. I don't want to touch it. I might break it. Let's leave it alone. I might start playing with it all the time, you know, that'll take over my life, and that's no good, so put it away in the cupboard, never touch it. Now, as the person who gave them that gift, would you be pleased about that? You've given them this gift, they love it, they like it, they want to play with it, but they're worried that they might break it, or they're worried they might use it wrongly, so you stick it in the cupboard and never use it. Would you be pleased about that? If you gave me a gift and I put it away and said I don't ever want to touch that, I wouldn't be. I'd be much happier if I gave someone a gift and then they enjoyed using it. Right? That's why we give people gifts, isn't it? Because they'll like it, because they'll enjoy it, because they'll get use out of it. Now that's why I give it to them. I want them to enjoy what I give them. But it's the same with God, isn't it? He doesn't give us good gifts so that we can wring our hands and worry about enjoying them too much. Oh dear, you know, God's given me something nice, I better not enjoy it, you know? He gives me those gifts so that I will enjoy them, and so that I will thank him for giving them to me, and so that in his giving them to me, I will enjoy him. That's the right response, isn't it, to a good gift, is to thank somebody for it, and then to enjoy using it. That's the point of a gift. Anything less than that despises the gift and despises the giver. But what this passage tells us is that God's blessing extends to our money and our wealth and all sorts of good things that he gives to us. And it is right and proper to enjoy them. So listen, this is your pastor telling you, if you've got money, you're allowed to enjoy it, okay? You don't have to always worry about that. If you've got good things, you are allowed to enjoy them. Your family is a good gift. You're allowed to enjoy your family. Your husband or your wife is a good gift. You're allowed to enjoy them. God doesn't give you these things so you'll hate him for giving you them because you can't use the stuff. It's okay because that's why God gave them to you. They are yours to enjoy so that you'll thank him and enjoy him. Third thing we see here, though, is that we need to deal with our sin before it comes to fruition. So for all God's blessings here, there are some warning signs for Solomon. Now, we mentioned way back in chapter 3 that the seeds of sin that would take Solomon away from the Lord were present right at the beginning of his leadership. Well, despite all God's blessings on Israel here, and Solomon acting as a type of Christ in verses 1 to 13, those seeds of sin have now started to flower here. Now, you might be wondering, well, what's Solomon done? You know, it looks all right to me. Because this whole passage seems pretty positive about Solomon, doesn't it? Seems like he's doing okay, right? Well, if we just quickly turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17, in verses 16 and 17, this is a passage where God tells Israel they can appoint a king when they enter the land of Canaan. So God is saying it's okay for you to have a king, but there are some stipulations on that. And this is what God says. The king must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. Do you see where Solomon might have gone a bit wrong here? Let's just look at God's command to the kings of Israel and compare it to Solomon in this passage quickly. The command not to acquire many horses is broken in verse 25, 26 and 28. Solomon's got tons of horses. The command not to return to Egypt is also broken in verse 28 because he gets all his horses from Egypt. So he's trading with the Egyptians. He's already broken that command anyway by marrying Pharaoh's daughter. Solomon wasn't only importing horses, but he went to the very place God said not to get them from. The command not to acquire excessive silver and gold is broken. We've seen, haven't we, how the word gold is used 11 times. Everything's covered in gold. The whole place is full of gold. That's what God says not to do. Don't take excessive amounts of gold and silver as the king. Even though verse 21 tells us that silver wasn't worth much in Solomon's day, verse 22 and 27 tell us that didn't stop Solomon accumulating tons of that stuff as well. Yet in Deuteronomy, it's don't acquire excessive silver and gold. Well, Solomon acquires both, even the one that's not very valuable. All God's commands in Deuteronomy 17 have been broken by Solomon, except for the one about having many wives. And he's about to break that one in the next chapter. And not just a bit, he's going to break that a lot. Perhaps a bit more subtly than all of that. So they're the things where he's broken very clear and obvious commands in an obvious way. Speaks about the benefit of Solomon's wisdom for his court, so the people in his palace, and for himself. And ask for wisdom. He could rule his people well. So he could serve them. Whereas now he seems to be using for himself and the people in his house. The king uses his wisdom here as in the lack of people at this point. Solomon seems to be using God's gifts to serve himself, not turning away from the Lord. And if we look carefully, blue. See there's sin there, and that sin grows and grows and grows until we get here. The signs were there at the beginning and they have grown until 10. And despite sin, and is a hair's breadth away from rejecting God altogether. Now, I think there are three important signs that we have been really faithful to him. God's blessing here on Solomon, cracking job, blessings for you. We shouldn't have blessed because God is gracious. We're blessed because God is merciful. We're blessed because, you know, suffering, for example, is not necessary. Jesus said there is not a straight line. Blessing and faithfulness. God blesses who he blesses for his own glory. He doesn't bless you. Sin doesn't stop God from blessing us. Faithfulness doesn't stop us. We need to be careful about that. Well, the Lord's blessing me. Affairs on their husbands and wives. But because they haven't been struck down ill, because they, you know, seem to have money and they seem to have a house, their life carries on. That is a dangerous path to tread. There is not a straight line between blessing and faithfulness. The second thing to see here is that Solomon warns us about indulging our sin. Sins that seem small at the brain grow and get worse and cause him to reject God altogether. The choice or rebellion. And God fulfills that promise, splitting Israel in two. He eventually destroys the temple and sends his people bigger sins, and those bigger sins ultimately killed him. Well, in the same way, if we let sin go unchecked in our life, it will grow. That's just a reality. If you sin, and you see your sin, and you don't care about it, it will grow. And as it grows, it will get harder to tame. And it will even may well lead to our falling away from God altogether. And that is a really serious thing. John Owen, the 17th century theologian, famously said this: be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. If you allow sin to go unchecked, if you convince yourself that God's blessing means that he must be happy with everything you're doing, then you're heading for a very in the face of our sin is not a reason to carry on in our sin. Have it because he's blessing my life. Problem, isn't it? This thing leads to us falling away from Christ altogether. We shouldn't reckon that God's graciousness means that he's actually quite cool with our sin and it's already mine. That is dangerous thinking that will not end well for anybody. Another thing to notice here is that Solomon, he is not the one, if we hadn't clocked that already, why? Somebody else is going to do. Is you and I are no more faithful than Solomon, are we? I don't think I'm any better than Solomon. I look a bit different. Quite as extravagant. I'm conscious that if I was given the opportunity, I may well end up doing some of those same things as Solomon did. I'm not better than him. And even though I haven't done all the things that he has done, the seeds of that sin is there in my heart too. The seeds of that sin. Like it all for us. We need someone who's going to live the life that we can't. We need someone who will take the punishment that our sin deserves. And that is why God sent Jesus into the world. Faith. Jesus, those blessings that could only be given if there was a faithful leader, could be given to us. Our faithful leader is Jesus. Jesus is the king that Israel needed. Solomon looks okay at this point. What needs to be done? Jesus is the king that the people can him. Faithful enough to get them. You're not faithful enough to get them. If blessing relies on you and your faithfulness, well, you're not getting blessed, are you? If it relies on my faithfulness, I'm not getting blessed because I'm not faithful enough. But God doesn't ask us to be faithful so we can be blessed by him. He calls us to put our trust in all that Jesus has done for us and believe that because Jesus was faithful, we can be counted faithful just like him. We're not blessed because we're faithful, but I'm good, or you're good. We're saved because Jesus was good. Now, we can be counted faithful in the eyes of God, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. And we can be blessed, really blessed, not because of our faithfulness, but because of his. And so Solomon gives us a warning here. Let's not indulge our sin. Let's not just carry on with it as if God doesn't care. Let's not allow it to so that we might get dragged away from Jesus. Let's turn away from our sin. Let's put our trust in the only truly faithful one there has ever been. And let's make sure our trust is in him alone. And if we want God's blessing, if we want to know how to receive God's blessing, they're not found in our trying harder, not found in our being good, but they're found in Jesus. They're found in knowing him and in trusting him and in believing only in him. Will you do that this morning? Will you trust in Jesus today? Will you know that blessing that's found only in him? And he tells you you can do that. You turn from your sin, you put your trust in him, and he will bless you. I used to have a friend, I'm going to finish with this, it's not in my notes, but he always used to finish any time he spoke with this phrase. He used to say, God bless you, he will if you let him. And I think, well actually God will bless you whether you want him to or not. But he will bless you if you are in Christ. And you'll be found in Christ if God wants you to be found in Christ. So will you bow the knee to him today? Will you allow him to bless you? Will you be found in Jesus and know his blessing on you?